abuse. In one form or another, abuse is a big problem in our world. Sometimes, as we think about abuse, it's in the form of medicine. It's no secret that when we think about prescription pills, there's been great abuse. If it's not pills, sometimes it's animals. Various animals are abused. We see that in shelters and some other places, and that is so sad. If it's not pills, if it's not animals, abuse might come from the people who have power or authority over others. A lot of forms of abuse. As we think about the various forms of abuse, we might ask this question. Is it possible for people to abuse the Bible, God's Word? For the last 2 weeks, if you have been here on Sunday mornings, we have looked at some descriptions of the Bible. From those studies, we have found that the Bible is a powerful book. Scripture is like a hammer, a seed, a sword, and many other items. If the Bible is as powerful as it purports to be, it would make sense, it would seem logical for there to be at least some people in the world to abuse the Bible. It is possible for the Bible to be abused. And in this lesson, we want to give some consideration to that topic. As we start thinking about how a person might abuse the topic or how that might be discussed, we could go in a lot of different directions with this study. My take this morning, though, is going to be focusing on some verses. In fact, I've selected just three verses. There are four, depending on how you count them, that are grossly misapplied. We begin with some information from the Old Testament. You may be familiar with this reference. It's in Psalm 14 and verse 1. Here the writer says, The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then the end of the verse, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. Have you ever heard someone use or reference Psalm 14 and verse 1? Maybe you've heard it in a sermon, maybe you've heard it in a class, maybe you read it in some publication. Now, if you've not heard Psalm 14 and verse 1, maybe you've heard somebody else use this passage. And this is why I said earlier, we're going to look at three passages, four, depending on how you count them. In the Psalms, we also find Psalm 53 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity, and there is none that doeth good. Psalm 14 and verse 1, Psalm 53 and verse 1 are virtually identical or parallel texts. Now, if someone were thinking about describing someone who's an atheist, talking about someone who does not believe in God, a person might immediately think about Psalm 14 and verse 1. That seems to be the most popular of the two passages. Or they might flip over to Psalm 53 and verse 1. Just because a verse seems to say something or teach something, it does not necessarily say or teach what someone believes. In fact, over the years, I've been somewhat surprised by people who say, well, I am led, I am taught, I am inspired somehow by the Spirit of God. The person then makes a claim from a Bible verse, and interestingly, the very verse that they cite is a verse which doesn't teach what they claim the Holy Spirit led them to conclude or use. Well, that simply can't be true. If people knew the Bible, those who claim to be led by the Spirit would not use many times the passages or the text that they use. Well, setting that little point aside, let's go back and look at Psalm 14 and verse 1 and Psalm 53 and verse 1. Again, as you look at those two passages on the surface, it might seem like the writer was talking about atheism, but that's not right. If we do just a little bit of digging, we begin to find some information which is interesting and helpful. As you look at that word which is translated fool, it is a word which means to fade or to die, to fall away. It's the wrong time of year, but if you go out in the fall and you begin to see those leaves, they fall from the trees and they're beginning to wither and die. That's the idea behind the word fool. Imagine sometime today or sometime this week, you go into the store, you pick up some fruit which you believe is going to be juicy fruit. And that first bite into the plum or the apple or the tangerine or the peach, whatever that is, you bite into that fruit and there is no juice. It is dry as dust. Well, I think for most people, they would say that is distasteful. Or you put some gum into your mouth and you are expecting that gum to moisten and it never moistens. It's dry like sawdust. When you think about the fool, the idea there is that there is no juice left. Here is a person who had life. Here is a person who, if we look at it from the New Testament perspective, here's a person who became a Christian. From the Old Testament perspective, here is someone who began to follow God and stopped. using Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53 and verse 1 to describe an atheist might seem easy, it might seem helpful, and very logical. But when you start looking at what the text describes, that's not the point at all. But someone says, well, if we seek out the meaning of the text, how practical, how useful is it? It is very useful. In fact, if we take that extra time to go back and see what the text is actually saying, the point becomes even more forceful. Imagine someone looking at this from our perspective. Imagine someone who goes out and becomes a Christian. Perhaps today they become a child of God. For whatever reason, when tomorrow comes, they decide that they're no longer going to stick with the Christian life. Psalm 14, verse 1. And Psalm 53 and verse 1 says to them, you fool. You fool. You chose the richest type of life. You chose the best type of life. You finally came to a point in life where you understood what really matters. You achieved everything. You accessed the eternal victory through Jesus Christ. And what did you do? You tossed it away. You fool. That strong word describes that kind of activity. You are now acting as if God does not exist because of the faith that you have renounced. Someone else becomes a Christian. And maybe for several years that person lives as a Christian. But then that day comes. The day comes when they want some more recreation. Or they want some more of the world. Once again, these two psalms say to that person who has made that kind of choice, you fool. You were someone who was full of juice, so to speak, and you've allowed yourself to be squeezed dry. There's no spiritual life left in you. You have traded a fortune in life and in eternity for a few trinkets. Third case. Here's another person who becomes a Christian. And the individual lives that Christian life for most of the years. And then they get down to the twilight years. And in that final segment of life, he or she quits. Once again, Psalm 14 and verse 1, Psalm 53 and verse 1 says, you fool. The finish line for you was in sight, and you quit. You're a fool. Now, someone might say, well, would there ever be a time where we could use Psalm 14 and verse 1 and Psalm 53 and verse 1 to describe what is commonly referred to as atheism? If we're talking about opening the Bible up, citing that passage, shutting the text, and saying that describes an atheist, the answer to that question is no. But if we take these two passages and we take the time to explain what they mean, and that's certainly possible, then it is possible to offer what might be referred to as secondary application. The secondary application would go like this. The person who comes to a knowledge of God and rejects it is a fool. If that's true, then what can be said about the person who refuses to ever believe in God? Well, he, she, or they would certainly also be fools as well. Leaving the book of Psalms, let's turn over to a New Testament verse. We're going to head over to the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 13. Now, if you're someone who likes that verse, maybe you're someone who has that verse stenciled on something that you have, you might be in for a little bit of disappointment. It might be in the past that you have memorized Philippians 4 and verse 13. And maybe, out of all your verses in the Bible, Philippians 4 and verse 13 is one of your favorite texts. Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with loving Philippians 4, 13 or any other passage in the Bible. But it is important as we look at Scripture to make sure that we seek to avoid abusing Scripture. And that includes this text as well. All too often, it is easy to one day read the Bible. We come across a certain passage and we think, boy, I really like that verse. This is going to be one of my favorite verses. But the verse really doesn't teach what we think initially it may teach. Philippians 4:13. It's here that Paul said, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. I don't know about you, but as I go around in life, I see Philippians 4 and verse 13 in a lot of places. Sometimes I'll find someone who has a t-shirt. Philippians 4:13 is on the front or on the back. If I'm around some coffee drinkers, I might find someone who has a mug with Philippians 4 and verse 13 stenciled on it. You might even, if you look closely, find someone who has a tattoo of Philippians 4:13 that is inked on their body. Now, we'll tell you this. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul did say, as far as the original text, I can do all things through Christ. It's there. When we hear those words, all things, it's easy for us to automatically think all things means all things. But it's also easy as we think about Philippians 4:13 to look at that, just like we look at Psalm 14 and verse 1. And Psalm 53 and verse 1, from our perspective, we read the text, we draw a quick conclusion, and then we go away thinking, well, that must be the meaning of the verse. Well, let's apply all things to Philippians 4 and verse 13 and see if we really believe that all things means all things. Suppose that we reach the age of 92. And at the age of 92, we decide that we want to climb Mount Everest. Now, as a Christian, we think, well, I'm not in the best of health, but I still can climb Mount Everest because Christ will allow me to do all things. Or suppose that we are a person who wants to create a company larger than Amazon. We have no money. We have no business experience. We have no connections whatsoever, and we have the worst possible credit. But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ. Or someone else says, look, I'm a Christian. I have reached the age of 30. I'm only 4'5", but I need to grow an extra 16 inches, and I'm going to grow that extra 16 inches because at this late stage in life, Christ is going to let me do all things. Someone says, now those are extreme. Those are silly illustrations, and I agree. But if we say that all things doesn't literally mean all things, then we have automatically come to the conclusion that all things does not mean all things. Now, I'm not personally fond of the NIV translation for a number of years. It's not the worst translation in the Bible, but the NIV does have some problems. As you look at the NIV, like some other versions, it has gone through some revisions with time. Depending on how old your version of an NIV might be, there is an older version of the NIV which says this in Philippians 4:13. Versus all things, it says all this. Now, on the surface, all this might not seem very different from all things. But if you begin to think about all this compared to all things, there is a very big difference. As you begin to think about that, let's look at that in terms of all this. You have to back up a little bit. Not all things, but all this. What do you mean by all this, Paul? He says, let's go back a few verses. Let's start back there with Philippians 4 and verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. Paul said, I know how to be abased. I know about bad times. And I know how to abound. I know about good times. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. And then he says this, I can do all things in him that strengthens me. Paul told the Philippians in those earlier verses, he says, look, as I consider my life, there have been times where I lack certain items. He said, I can also point to times when things were so good, I abounded. If we look at our lives, we probably can say we've had similar experiences. And yet, as Paul looks at the good and the bad, he says, here's my conclusion. He said, it boils down to this. I've learned to be content with my circumstances in life. If it's good, if it's bad, it doesn't matter. I can be satisfied. That's the meaning of Philippians 4:13. But consider what we find in life. Let's take the fellow who has a coffee cup. You work with him. Or you see him, maybe he's a neighbor. And he has that coffee cup sitting on the desk or sitting on a certain place, and Philippians 4:13 is stenciled on the cup. When this guy comes into work, you can almost always predict his mood. He's going to be unhappy. And as you listen to him throughout the day, he talks about how awful his job is. He can't stand his work. When he talks about his home life, oh, the wife is bad, the kids are bad. When you talk about the weather is always bad, too rainy, too hot, too warm, too snowy. And throughout the day, as this guy goes through his day, he's always filling up that coffee cup. And he fills up the coffee cup, and then he comes back to talk about how terrible the company benefits are. And then if you see him on the weekends, he's going to bring out his t-shirt, which has Philippians 4:13 stenciled on it. Well, like Psalm 14 and verse 1 and like Psalm 53 and verse 1, Philippians 4:13 has a context. You see, that coffee cup, Philippians 4:13, is saying, I am content with my circumstances in life. But what's the guy who owns the coffee cup saying? I'm not content. The message on the cup is not being lived out by the guy who has the cup. Well, we've looked at two Bible verses, or three, depending on how you count them, that have been abused. Let's take a look at a third. This one comes from the life of Christ. It's in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Here Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." I don't know about you, but looking back over the years, even when I was a very young Christian, I can remember people looking at this verse and associating with or tying it into camping trips. The argument goes something like this. We're not going to be at services very much this summer. We want to be in the woods, and we're going to spend a lot of time camping on Sundays. And we know the Bible says that's okay, because somewhere in the New Testament, there is that verse about two or three people. Wherever two or three people are gathered together in the name of the Lord, Christ is with them. So as we're out there with the bears and the other stuff, Jesus is going to be with us. I don't know about you, but as I've heard people use this verse in this way, sometimes they can't even find it. I've wondered a little bit how much time is devoted to worship. Well, the problem with using Matthew 18 and verse 20 in this way is that it's just like Philippians 4:13, Psalm 14 and verse 1, and the Psalm 53 and verse 1 text. People have found a verse which in their mind seems to support a practice, and then they've run off the deep end with it. Before arguing in that way, would it not make sense to stand back just a little bit and ask the question, when Jesus was on the earth, was the Lord going to talk about camping trips on the first day of the week? Is that really what we think that Jesus came to talk about? Did Jesus ever discuss going on a camp out? And that may be perfectly good, perfectly right. But we want to make sure before we cite a verse in conjunction with that idea, that that verse actually teaches that point. But still, people will find a verse, they want to do what's right, and when that text appears that seems to support what they want to do, they cling to it. Well, as we did with Philippians chapter 4, what if we decide to back up just a few verses? And as we back up, what if we see what's in those previous texts? Well, that sounds like a pretty good idea. Let's do that here. If we back up to Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 15, the text says, "And if thy brother sin against thee, then you go, you show him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. 16, but if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three, every word may be established. And if he refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he refuse to hear the church also, let him be unto thee as the Gentile and the publican." Where do you find a camping trip in these verses? There is no camp out. But you know what we do find is a reference to two or three people. And the two or three people that are referenced are in conjunction with working out a problem with a fellow Christian. If there is a problem with someone, Jesus said, you go and you work it out. And the Lord said, as you go and work it out, he said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be present. I'm going to be in the midst of you. Well, that makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense for this reason. Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. So if there is some division, if there is some schism, if there is a problem, Jesus says, this involves my church. This involves my people. Of course I'm going to be there. If members are at odds with one another, they are promised that Jesus will be present. And yet people sometimes, good-hearted people, will take a Bible verse, misapply it, and really abuse it because the text may seem so important. It's been a long-standing practice of some people, if a Bible verse uses, or if it works, take it and apply it. But when we think about a person who really wants to please God, someone who is really seeking to do what's right, a true Christian doesn't want to find a verse that works. A true Christian wants to do his or her best to properly apply God's word. And if we'll do that, if we'll take the time, the effort, the energy that needs to be spent to apply God's word correctly, I'll guarantee you this. That word will not only cut, but the word of God will cut sharper and deeper and better than trying to take a verse which doesn't fit and somehow make it work. Speaking the truth, bringing out the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it will convict people. It'll convict the wayward. It'll convict the lost. And it'll also harden the people who want to reject the truth. Next week, we may or may not look at a few more verses that people often abuse. But today, if you're a Christian, this is the lesson that I want you to take home today. And hopefully for the rest of your days. As you look at Scripture and you find those verses which seem so helpful, sometimes it's just as simple as reading a little bit before or reading a little bit after what comes from the text. And to make sure that that verse teaches what you're thinking it teaches or how you'd like to use it. There is no perhaps better way to dishonor Christ and his word than to take passages and misapply them. We want to make sure that we apply them correctly because we have the truth. And that truth needs to be followed and lived out every single day. If you know the truth, cling to it. If you're someone who is on the right road, but still working on some things, we'd like to talk to you to let you see for yourself what the Bible has to say about sin and salvation. If you're someone who has done that but has not yet obeyed the gospel, then this morning there's a chance for you to do that. If you've looked at the Bible, studied the Bible, and you're convinced that it teaches faith in Christ is essential, that's right. If you found that it teaches repentance from sin is required, that's right. If you've come to the conclusion that it talks about confession, that's correct. And if you've studied to the point where you have drawn the conclusion that it is for, as far as baptism, putting us into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that's also correct. And this morning, if you need to take those steps or another, we let us know your need as we stand and sing the selected song.